Again, it's good to be with you this morning. If you weren't here last week, we actually finished the Gospel of Luke. We spent some time in that Gospel, and we're starting a new sermon series today. So it's a great time for you to join us. We're beginning a 13-week preaching session through the book of Psalms. If you are not familiar with the Psalms, they are in your Old Testament. If you have your Bible with you, you can simply open about halfway through your Bible, and you will probably open to the Psalms. The English word psalm actually comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, and it means to sing. And the Hebrew title of this book from the Hebrew Old Testament means praises. And so that'll give you a good idea of what the Psalms are all about. They are praises to God from his people written over the years. That's the dominant theme of the book. And so if you have your Bible with you, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 60. Psalm 60. Now, why are we starting on Psalm 60? Well, over the past few years, we've done a series through the Psalms during the summer, and we actually made it through Psalm 59. So we're picking up where we left off a couple years ago in the summer in the Psalms, and now we're on Psalm 60. As you turn there, I wonder if any of you have heard of these names, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley. These are two men that I've been studying recently. These men were part of the Church of England during the Protestant Reformation. They had Protestant views. And they lived during a time when Queen Mary, who was a Roman Catholic, was trying to turn the church in England back to Roman Catholicism. Protestantism had taken hold, and she came to power and was trying to turn it back. She's also known as Bloody Mary. She was, in her efforts to turn the Church of England back to Roman Catholicism, she arrested those who were against her views, and so Latimer and Ridley were arrested and tried for their Protestant views. They were called together in Oxford, and they appeared before a panel of bishops to answer against the charges of heresy. Now, at the trial, both of these men refused to recant their beliefs. They denied the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, and they also rejected the idea that the Pope was the foundation of the Church. They insisted instead that Christ alone is the only true foundation of the church. Both men's refusal to recant sealed their fate. The stage was set, plans were put in motion, and both men were to be burned at the stake on October 17th, 1555. So it was the night before the burning. Ridley was having supper with family and friends. Someone at the table began crying out loud for Ridley. And he responded this way. He said this, "Quiet yourself. Though my breakfast will be somewhat sharp and painful, my supper will be pleasant and sweet." What a profound statement. This was obviously true for Ridley based on what he was about to experience. But I think there's a general truth in this for all Christians, Because as Christians, we know how it ends. We know how it ends in pleasantness and sweetness, in eternal joy and pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. That's the ending. But this life and the path to get there, it's often sharp and painful. The path to glory is never a straight line up. Instead, it's marked by toil, by suffering, and by setback. And we know this because we all experience this in our day-to-day lives. We see this in David's life as well. And I want us to pour into this question, how does David respond to the suffering and the setback that he experiences? How did he respond to hard things? And in Psalm 60, we're given a glimpse into his heart. And through the inspiration of the Spirit, I think he provides a roadmap for us on how we can respond to hard things. But to correctly interpret this psalm and apply it to our lives from a Christian perspective, we need to first unpack the historical context. We need to understand when David wrote this, what was he dealing with, and then once we understand the context and grasp the original meaning, we can then apply that same channel of meaning to our lives as Christians. So that's the roadmap of the sermon today. I'm going to unpack the historical context of the psalm. We'll look at what David meant by the psalm, and then we'll apply this to our lives as modern-day Christians. So let's start by looking at the title. There's a lot in the title. In fact, this is the longest title of any psalm in the Psalter. Now, sometimes titles on psalms can be helpful. They can give us historical context. Many believe these titles were written many years after the psalms were actually written themselves. This title is pretty helpful for us because it puts the psalm during a specific time in David's life when he strove or he battled with two areas. It says he battled with Aram-Naharaim and he battled with Aram-Zobah. And it was when Joab, the commander of his army, struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. Okay, that may not seem of much importance to most of us, but we actually have a context in 2 Samuel that talks about this exact incident. Now, Aram-Naharaim and Aram-Zobah, they're not actually names of kings. It sounds like these are people's names, but these are places of battle. These are places of battle. And these are locations in the east, in Syria or Mesopotamia, around the Euphrates River. And so I will read from 2 Samuel to give you more of the historical context. You don't need to turn there. But to bring you up to speed, this is a time when David is king over Israel, and he's essentially subduing everything. Okay, that's the summary statement here, that God is giving David victory wherever he goes. So it says this, David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to restore his power at the river Euphrates. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 men of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Notice the summary statement. David's giving victory by God wherever he goes. And then later on, there's a reference to the Edomites as well. In verse 13, and David made a name for himself when he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and all the Edomites became David's servants. And here's the summary statement again. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Okay, so there's the context of Psalm 60. And what we see in the context is everything seems positive, right? Everything seems as it should be. David's having success wherever he goes, but now let's look at Psalm 60 and see what David is dealing with. The first three verses say this, O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. Oh, restore us. You have made the land a quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made our people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. Might be confusing. That doesn't quite seem right with what we just read from 2 Samuel, and even the title itself, where David is conquering these places. Psalm 60 looks different, at least the opening. And I think what's going on here is that the historical context given to us in 2 Samuel provides the final outcome. It provides the final outcome of these wars. But it doesn't talk about the setbacks and the defeats and the failures along the way. David does defeat the kingdoms in the east, and he defeats the Edomites in the south. But the setbacks and the failures are present, which David records in Psalm 60. In these battles where David is eventually victorious is also where hard things are experienced. Setbacks are encountered, failures are present. In other words, it's not a straight line up to victory. It's not a straight line up to victory. Now, one possibility is that while David's armies were fighting in the east, the Edomites who were in the south decided to attack while the armies were away. And it's possible that Psalm 60 was written before David eventually subdues the Edomites in the south. In verse 9, you can look at verse 9, it says, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? So Edom is a concern for David. Edom is a struggle for David during this psalm. He'd not subdued it yet. He was unsure if he could take Edom back. And this was a problem for Israel, it was a problem for David, and it was a problem for the army. But we know how the story ends. The title is clear, 2 Samuel is clear. David conquers and subdues the Edomites in the south. In fact, he puts garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites become David's servants. That's how it ends. It ended well, but the path to get there was hard. The end is victorious, but the path is tumultuous. And the question for us this morning is, how does David respond? How does he respond? And I think this is the beauty of Psalm 60. It really is. This is the beauty of this psalm. It's a psalm of teaching. That's also in the title. It's a psalm of teaching or instruction. And it's teaching on how to deal with hard things when they happen. And this was instructive for ancient Israel. It's also instructive for us as modern day Christians. So how does David respond? As we read through this, I believe we see David responds in four main ways. He responds in four main ways to hard things. The first is this. David recognizes that when he sees hard things, they ultimately come from the hand of God. Hard things ultimately come from the hand of God. He says, you have rejected us. You have broken our defenses. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. Right? God did these things. And as hard as that can be to sometimes admit, it's not blind chance that hard things happen. And God in his infinite wisdom brings them about for good purposes. Isaiah 45 says this, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. David recognizes that hard things ultimately come from the hand of God. Secondly, what we see starting in verse 4 is that in the midst of hard things, David remembers God's purpose for him and for the nation of Israel. David remembers God's overall purpose for him and the nation of Israel. Verse 4, you have set up a banner flag, or a banner that could be translated a signal flag, for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. So God's purpose for Israel needs to be remembered. Through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Remember, Israel was to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, to reveal the true God to the world. That was their purpose. Right? They were carrying forth the banner flag of truth and they were bringing nations into subjection to the true religion. God was using them to reveal who he is to the world. He chose to do that through a man and then through a nation. Israel was a beacon of salvation to the nations. They were a signal flag that people might flee to it for salvation. Number 3, starting in verse 6, David remembers God's sovereignty and his goodness. David remembers God's sovereignty and his goodness. God has spoken in his holiness. With exultation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter, Moab is my washbasin, upon Edom I cast my shoe. David's concerned about Edom. God says he casts his shoe over Edom. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph. It is God who subdues the land. Okay? Now, many of these names are actually places that have already been conquered. These are places that have been delivered by the hand of God to David and the Israelites. God was faithful in delivering these lands through conquest. So what David's doing is he's recalling the past faithfulness of God. He's remembering what he's done in the past for the nation. And in the midst of it, he also highlights how all of it belongs to God. And he will deliver it to whomever he wills. He controls it all. Okay? David remembers God's goodness in the past and his sovereignty over it all. And fourth, this is the other thing, the last thing he does, which might be the most important, probably is. Through hard things, David ultimately placed his trust in God to deliver him. David ultimately placed his trust in God to deliver him. Look at verse 9. He writes, "Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes." That's a clear statement of faith and ultimately trusting God to see him through during this hard time. Right? So he saw the difficulty ahead on the horizon with subduing Edom. And where did he turn? He didn't turn to men. Vain is the salvation of man, but with God we shall do valiantly. So he believed and he trusted that God would ultimately deliver him. Okay, so those are the four main responses I think we see from David in Psalm 60 when hard things come. Now I want to work to apply these responses to ourselves from a Christian perspective. And when we do this, especially from the Old Testament, but really any of the scripture, we need to be fair to the original author by making applications that are in line with or in the spirit of the original context and meaning of a text. That's the whole task of biblical interpretation. That's our goal with interpreting God's word. What was the original context? What did the author mean by what he wrote? And then how can we faithfully apply that meaning today in our context? So first, church, this is so important for us. We have to recognize that our path to glory is not a straight line up. It's never a straight line up. The road is marked by hard things, suffering, and setback. And that God ultimately controls those things. All of them. Romans 8:16 makes clear, it says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So the final end is glory. You can be sure of it, but we suffer in order to experience the glory. We suffer in order to experience the glory. Philippians 1:29 says something similar. It says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And I'm sure there are some here today, or maybe you're listening online, who are going through terribly hard things. As a church, we've gone through terribly hard things together over the years. But we need to recognize that God is ultimately in control of these things, and that oftentimes in his wisdom, he tears down in order to bandage back up again. He breaks down in order to strengthen again. God always has good purposes in mind when bringing hard things into the lives of his children. Sometimes we experience difficulty to reveal sin in our hearts that we would not have seen apart from the struggle. Sometimes he uses hard things to shape us and to build faith in us. He often does it to promote trust in him to deliver us despite the pain. And it's really hard to see this in the moment, but looking back, we often see him working through these difficult things. But we're not without hope, because for God's people, we always have hope in the midst of suffering. Because as children of God, we always know there's a timeline on our suffering. There's a timeline on it. 1 Peter 5, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. After we've suffered a little while, the suffering in this life, I know, it may not feel like a little while. It rarely feels like a little while. But Peter can write this because whether it happens in this life or the next life, every Christian who's going through suffering, that will come to an end. And it may not happen in this life, but it will happen. And so comparing our suffering to eternity, which is never ending, it is a little while of suffering in comparison. Secondly, pushing into the second response of David, we must remember God's purpose for us as a church. Just as David remembered Israel's purpose, we're not here to ultimately live comfortable lives. We're here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a dark world that desperately needs it. Why did David remember purpose when going through hard things? It's because when things are hard, the one thing we often forget is our purpose. Our vision begins to narrow, and all we can see in front of us is the difficulty and the thing we're dealing with. And we forget the big story of God's redemptive plan and everything he's doing in the world. He's always working. His plan of redemption is unfolding before us. But it's hard to recognize that during suffering. The church is an outpost of God's kingdom in a fallen world. The church is holding up the banner flag, the signal flag of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're saying, does anyone thirst for living water? Does anyone desire true peace with God? Are you weary and are you heavy laden? Come to Jesus. He will give you rest. We hold up the banner flag of God's offer of peace. We implore the world as ambassadors of Christ, be reconciled to God. And we ask with broken hearts, why will you die in your sin? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Look what he's done. He's made a way. Look to Calvary. What has happened? The spotless Lamb of God has been slain as an offer of peace. Will you not accept his offer of righteousness and stop seeking to establish your own? We cry out with broken hearts, flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Christ and be delivered. That is our purpose. That is the overarching purpose of the church. And through hard things, the gospel of Jesus Christ is made known to the world. Number three, in the midst of hard things, just as David did, we can never forget God's goodness and faithfulness to us. We can never forget it. Maybe you can stop for a moment this morning and just consider your life for one moment. Consider all the manifold blessings in your life. Right, you're here this morning. You have clothes to wear. The sun's shining on you brightly this morning. You're upright. You're still breathing. These are good gifts from God. If you're a Christian, I know you can look back at your life and just see all the ways that God has blessed you. There's so many ways. We can all see that. I've been starting to journal this year. It's something new for me. I started doing it because I would think about the ways that God has come through for me, and I would forget. I would just forget things. I'm slow to remember the ways that God has shown love to me in the past. And it's so helpful during hard times to remember the past faithfulness of God in your life. Okay, just as David did. So keep those things close at hand. We need those during suffering and hard things. We need those. I'm actually convinced that in this life, we can only grasp maybe a small percentage of all of the ways that God has been kind to us. We can't see half of it. He has blessed us in so many ways. I think we'll get a better feel for this when we see him face to face. But all that he is for us is good. He's infinitely good. And even when it doesn't feel that way, and it often doesn't during suffering, but God is infinitely good toward his children. And then lastly, no matter what hard things you're going through, or no matter what hard things you see coming on the horizon, for David, it was Edom, right? But we see hard things in our own life coming on the horizon. No matter what that is, trust in God alone to save. Trust in God alone to save. Vain is the salvation of man, but with God, we shall do valiantly. I never want to minimize anyone's suffering, because it's hard for me to understand what everyone goes through, having never dealt with many types of suffering. And it's okay to be intimidated by the unknown and what's around the corner. That's okay. But if you're ultimately trusting in yourself or another person or anything else to see you through, like David says, that trust is in vain. Vain is the salvation of man. Behind the doctor, the medical treatments, behind the surgeon's scalpel, behind the comforting words of a friend or a loved one or a pastor or a counselor, behind it all is the sovereign hand of an almighty God working for you. And ultimately, that's where your trust needs to lie. We cannot trust in the means of deliverance, but in the one who appoints the means. So that's why, as Christians, reading an Old Testament Jewish text, we can say with confidence, on this side of the cross, Christians, with God, we shall do valiantly. Okay? We can apply that to our own lives today. Well, it was the morning of October 17th, 1555. The burning of Ridley and Latimer was set to take place. Ridley and Latimer were to be burned on the north side of Oxford in a ditch, well guarded by the Queen's orders. When everything was ready, they brought them out by the mayor and the bailiffs. Now, Ridley wore a furred black gown, a velvet nightcap, and slippers. Latimer wore a button cap and a new long shroud hanging down to his feet. Looking back, Ridley saw Latimer following him and said, "Oh, are you here?" "Yes, as fast as I can follow," Latimer answered. Ridley reached the stake first. Holding up his hands, he looked toward heaven. When Latimer arrived, Ridley ran to him cheerfully and held him and kissed him, saying, "Be of good cheer, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to bear it." And after they had said their prayers, the two men talked quietly together for a little while. "Well then," said Ridley, "I commit our cause to Almighty God, who shall impartially judge all." Latimer added, "Well, there is nothing hid, but it shall be made manifest." Ridley cheerfully gave away his clothing and other items, and then he asked Lord Williams to do what he could to help those who depended on him for their living. The chain was fastened tightly around the two men. "Good fellow, tie it tight, for the flesh will have its way," Ridley commented. Then they brought a torch and laid it at Ridley's feet. "Be of good comfort, Brother Ridley, and play the man," Latimer called. "We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Brothers and sisters, we know how it ends. The morning might be sharp and painful, but our final supper is pleasant and sweet. Through hard things ordained by God, the gospel of Jesus Christ is made known to the world. Remember his sovereign goodness and always trust in his unfailing character. With God, we shall do valiantly. Let's pray.